This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles or find your sermon passage printed in the bulletin to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, why are you doing this, untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations."
Gotta admit, that didn't sound very inspired. Your response, that was your response, Mike. That was weak. We'll wait till the end and see if you want to make a response then. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It will test you here. If it's good, I get a response. If I don't, we don't. Let me pray. For those of you, again, who are visiting with us, and if you didn't know Ted, you're kind of caught up in a whirlwind. If you knew Ted, you were already caught up in that whirlwind. But we're grateful for your presence. And we, as Ben said last week, give us another try. today is it's a little different. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come and bow before your word, we ask that you would give us humble hearts, that you would give us the ability to hear you speak through your word. Father, we know how deeply we need you to come and transform our hearts so that our lives reflect you. And we ask, God, that you would come and do that now. Father, I ask that you, as you dwell among us, Holy Spirit, that you would bring comfort. And from that comfort, you would send us out. In Christ's name, amen. We've been working through Mark, and you're going to continue to do so. As we've studied the book of Mark, we've been trying to put everything under what seems to be the question that the writer of the gospel has put in front of us, this question of who is Jesus. He has written this book in such a way that the question is meant to be ever-present, ever-challenging you, and you, as you read it, are always wondering what more there is. He has written it in such a way that, quite honestly, you never know the true answer until the end. And as those of us who are Christians know the story so well, it's hard to read it that way. So I keep trying to remind you to put that lens on, to remember that the question is still out there. Who is Jesus? Now, for the first half, the first eight chapters of the book, he has been building and building. And then there in the eighth chapter, you get Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, which is this, clouds parting, beautiful revelation of who God is. And immediately following that, you get Jesus telling Peter, "I'm the Christ who is to suffer and die." which is mind-blowing for those in that culture at that time, the idea that the Son of God, the King who was coming to save, was coming to die. And he spends the next few chapters trying to help us wrap our mind around the idea of a Christ who would suffer and die. And as he's been building to that, we then today are getting one more revelation, one more revealing of who Jesus is, where almost as the transfiguration happened, we get this pulling back and Jesus says, "I am the King." And everybody seems to get it for a moment. Everybody seems to get a taste of, oh, that's what it is. But you see at the end of the story, no. We don't quite get it. We have, as someone once said, a truncated view of Jesus. We have a small view of Jesus. And so my hope this morning is to continue to point you to this gospel that invites us to see Jesus more clearly, invites us to see him for who he is. First point I have for you is the sovereign command of Christ. Those of you who know the story could probably tell it better than I can. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. He had said in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, he's going to Jerusalem where he will be killed. And so for Mark to say he's going to Jerusalem, the tension is building. You know what's going on, and you're wondering, if you're a first-time reader, you're wondering, is this going to be the moment that actually provokes Christ's death? And he sends his disciples, two of them, with a command to do what I think is a terrible job. Go fetch a donkey. Now, I love reality TV, some of it. I love the traditional reality shows. Survivor, The Amazing Race, and probably the lowest of those three, The Big Brother. I repent for it. You're cool with it, whatever. An Amazing Race, if you don't know it, it's couples, they pair you up in twos, and you travel the country doing, travel the world doing different challenges and such. And the one that always gets people is anytime they involve an animal. If you have to do something with an animal, it always takes whoever's in first place and puts them in last place, because dealing with live animals is difficult, unless you're professionally trained, right, Kirsten? It's still difficult. So he sends two of his disciples, and I wish they had told us their name, because then you would know who Jesus' least favorite disciples were. And it says, go get me a donkey. Which, of all the things that you hear Jesus saying, go get me a donkey, has got to be like bottom of the barrel, right? Because you've got to go, and it's not just get a donkey, but go steal a donkey. I command you to go find a donkey in the next town. It's going to be tied up. Untie it and take it. And if somebody asks, slash people are going to ask, you just tell them God wants it. Try that at a car dealership, right? The Lord has need of it. It doesn't work that way. So he commands them sovereignly in all of his authority. He says, go do this. And they say, okay, I'll go get a donkey. And they go and they steal a donkey. And while they're stealing the donkey, yes, people say, not your donkey. And they say, the Lord needs it. Which is an interesting phrase in and of itself. What does God need? Nothing. But he commands it. And, you know, we speculate on this one. We preacher people speculate on this one. Was it like a code phrase that they used that Jesus had, you know, was this somebody Jesus did a miracle for before? And Jesus said, you know, one day I'm going to come and I'm going to ask for something. They're going to say, the Lord needs it. And you're going to know, give me whatever they're asking for. It's not written that way. It's not written to make you think that there's a code word. It is written to make you think these people are catching two men stealing their donkey and they say, the Lord needs it. And Jedi mind trick, they suddenly give it away. No, they're stealing a donkey, and this person hears God needs it, and this person submits to God's call. Not because there was some side deal, not because they just, you know, bought the phrase. God asked for it, and they gave it. And then there's the donkey. I wish I was Scottish. We would read the Wonky Donkey. It's a donkey. And if you've been to the Nativity, you know it's a donkey. You don't get donkeys to do what you want just because you said, "Excuse me, donkey, come here." They're known for stubbornness, right? The donkey is not just any donkey, though. He's never been ridden. He is an unbroken animal. He's untrained. In other words, all of his life, all he has done is what he wants to do. And Jesus says, "I'm going to sit on him." You go do that today. There's donkeys all around this place. Not this place, but over there. Go grab a donkey and just jump on its back. See how that goes for you. It may be the most clear example of the sovereign power of Jesus when he sits on an unbroken donkey. And they don't just sit on it, right? First, they throw their jackets on it, and he doesn't throw the jackets off. He just, "All right, let's sit on top of the jackets." He sits on it, and then what's the, like, if you're riding an animal, and you're trying to break an animal, and it's the first time you're getting on there, do you want people yelling all around you? No. But on top of that, what do? Let's get some things and throw them in front of the animal and see if it can still walk on it. And somehow this donkey becomes this throne of glory and slowly marches the King of all creation into his city. As God says, "I am here and I am fully in control." As he marches in, all the people around him see these signs. And the signs are very clear. The signs of the Son of God, the Son of David, the Savior of the world. These signs show up. The donkey is one of them, right? Zechariah 9:9, "I'm coming, behold, I'm coming riding the donkey." It is this idea that this is the king who's coming. So everybody around here is not thinking, "Oh, cool, that Jesus guy's riding a donkey." Everybody in there knows what's going on. He has decided he is the king and he is going to enter as the king. If I decided to rent some black Suburbans and a black limo and put some flags on the front of it and get driven around town, you guys all would know what I'm saying, right? Michael thinks he's president, right? He's a lunatic, but he thinks he's president. That was as simple for them. When Jesus got on the donkey and said, "Take me into town," everybody knew what he was doing. He had his Suburban motorcade going. So he's riding the donkey. The donkey that no one has ever sat on. When he claims for one, when he asks for one that no one has ever sat on, he's saying, "This thing is set apart. This thing is holy to the Lord. The work I am doing is God's work. It is not simply me here doing what I want, but God is at work." And then they get the cloaks and the leafy branches, as our translation says. And this reminds them, it doesn't remind you because you don't have 2 Kings memorized, right? It reminds them of Jehu in 2 Kings when Jehu is anointed as king and all of his commanders of all the army take off their cloaks and they throw them on the ground and they proclaim him as king as he walks over it. So everybody gets every sign of what's going on. They know what's happening. Jesus is king and they are recognizing it. So they shout out, "Hosanna, save us," because they see him as the one who is coming to redeem them. They are shouting for deliverance because they know they need it. Again, the veil is parted. They see this so clearly. They say, "Blessed is the one who brings the coming kingdom of our father David." This is the closest anybody else gets to what Peter did in chapter 8 when he says, "You are the Christ." When they say, "The coming kingdom of the Son of David," everybody in that crowd is saying, "God is here and God is coming to sit on his throne." They get it. They say the right words. They do the right things. They see what's happening. But not quite. Would you like to know who the last one to shout Hosanna was? Because somebody was. Somebody was at last. Hosanna! I guess we're done. Because somehow he makes it into the city with people all around him. The various gospels describe the crowd in every way you can, from lots of people to the entire world. There was a lot of people doing this. And as he marches into the city, somehow it fades. Have you ever been in a parade, like a marching band or anything? It's weird. I'm not a marching band guy, but I've been in things like that where you're like, oh, this is so much fun, so much fun. All right, it's over. We're done. And that's what happened. Jesus marches into town with everybody saying, you're king. They march up to the temple where the king goes, and they're done. Mark says Jesus looked around the place and got his friends and left. Talk about anticlimactic. What happened? What made them stop? If you're so excited for the king, if you see it so clearly, when he gets to the temple, why do you stop? Jesus, it says, looked around the temple. If you remember, the temple was designed very intentionally. All the emblems that were there, every aspect of it, were things that were based on what God had shown Moses. When God gave Moses the vision for how to build the tabernacle, he didn't just say, I got a tabernacle thing I want you to build. He said, come and see my throne room in heaven. This is where I live. Make something that looks like that. And so the temple, as Isaiah saw in his vision in Isaiah 6, the temple is the throne room of God, and it is designed to look like that. So when Jesus walks in the temple, he's not looking around saying, oh, I wonder what this thing is. He's walking into a place that's supposed to be his living room. This is home for him. This is his throne. And he walks around and somehow doesn't feel at home. Little bit of application. If Jesus were to walk around into the temple of your heart, would he feel at home? Would he recognize the place? The saddest part to me is the end of verse 11 when he leaves. It was already late. He went out of town to Bethany with the 12. So all the acclaim, all the shouting, all the symbolism, all that movement somehow failed to enthrone Christ as the king. Somehow they got all of it right and missed who Jesus was. They missed what was happening. I would offer to you the reason they missed it is because they saw Jesus as too small. As I already told you, they didn't have the full revelation of who he was yet. They didn't understand it completely. They had some of it, but they sold him so far short. And I would offer to you that we do the same thing. That the Jesus we serve, those of you who follow Christ, we have a small idea of who he is. And if we would allow him to pull back the veil and show you who he really is, show you that he is the sovereign king, the one who you cry to save us, you would see that his authority is over much more than your Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. And not only would you hear his command and his sovereign command and obey it, but you would find freedom to do that. The fears that I have that restrain me from following a sovereign king and try and rule my own life, if I saw him as he was, would fade away. So I have to ask myself, why am I so afraid, right? Why am I so afraid to give freely as though everything I have is Jesus's, and instead protect it as though I get to keep a hold of it and let nobody else touch it? Why am I so afraid to go to anybody else and just say, let me tell you about the greatest thing in my life? Why am I so afraid to tell them that they're going to die without him? Why am I so afraid to stand up and do what I know is right, even though I know people will mock me for it? If I saw him clearly, if I hear his sovereign call, I'll be like that donkey. And I'll submit freely. If you're a follower of Jesus, quite simply, God says to you, I have need of you. It's part of the oddity of being a follower of Jesus is God needs nothing, and he comes to us and says, I need you to see my kingdom coming. Submit to me. Follow me. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and if you don't know what I mean by that, if you hear the call of God and do not submit to it, if you do not obey what he calls us to obey, if you do not confess and repent of the things that he calls sin, if there are places in your life that he asks for and you don't give him, you refuse to give him, then you're not following Jesus. And if that's you, what Jesus says to you is the same thing he says to his followers. He looks at you and he says, I have need of you. He calls you to submit to his sovereign call and come. Bowing before him, seeing him clearly as our King. Psalm 24 says it quite simply. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let me pray. Now, Father, help us to bow before you, to recognize that we are yours and you have a rightful claim on our lives. God, reveal to us the ways in which we try and maintain a small vision of who you are, and instead expand that. Give us sight for who you are and help us to follow after you wholeheartedly. In Christ's name, amen.